Turn to the first epistle of Peter. We're going to be there today. Before we get to the text, I want to just remind you that yesterday was the 440th anniversary of the slaughter of the Huguenots, or at least the beginning of the slaughter of the Huguenots. There was a great slaughter on that day, known as St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. And there was a systematic persecution and warfare that began on that day. Many, many of our brethren, men, women, and children, were just mercilessly slaughtered by French Romanists. The whole thing was concocted, no doubt, in the Vatican. The moving power behind it was Catherine de' Medici, who was the queen regent, the mother of King Charles XI. He was a weak, effeminate, quite type of man. And they were very concerned about the Huguenots, who were a very, very hard-working, accomplished, committed group of people, Protestants. And so the Queen, urged on by her uncle, by the way, the Pope, urged her son on, and so they concocted this plan. I won't go into all of it. I believe I've talked about before, by which they really beguiled the Protestants and got many of them to come into Paris, where they could slaughter them. And the signal was given, the fatal hour came, and the slaughter began. Men, women, children slaughtered without mercy, and it spread out into the countryside. And so it began, the fierce persecution of the Huguenots for many, 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 many decades. And there was warfare as well. And the ministers suffered, perhaps the most, the faithful ones, being tortured in all sorts of awful ways when they were apprehended. When the news of that first massacre reached Rome, the Pope ordered cannons fired, bells were rung, there was great jubilation. A medal was then struck, a commemorative medal picturing the slaughter of the Huguenots by, of course, an angel. And the Pope commissioned a mural of the massacre to be painted and hung in the Vatican. As I say, decade after decade of persecution. Now, our country benefited from this because Huguenots were driven to our country, some of them. These were fine, godly, industrious people, so we benefited. Now, there was one community of Huguenots that settled in what is now called St. Augustine, Florida. They were slaughtered by Spanish Roman Catholic soldiers, urged on again by the Pope. But we have a sermon to get to as well, but we ought to remember those who, it can well be said of, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. They overcame the devil, really, in that way. And so it is with all the faithful Christians who through the centuries have sealed their testimony for Jesus with their blood. That papal system with the Pope, the Antichrist at its head, is the whore of Babylon. It's clear as can be from the scriptures and from the history of the Roman Catholic Church. It's the whore of Babylon, as we read about her in Revelation 17:4-6. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In other words, he was just absolutely, he being John, you might say, stunned by what he saw. The depth of spiritual perversion, the depth of hatred against the saints, the depth of cruelty, and opulent idolatry. And he was just astonied. And all of this has come to pass. And yet, how many evangelicals today cannot see it because they do not want to see it? Hebrews 10, the verse 29 speaks of apostates of every stripe, Those who claim they were sanctified by the blood of the covenant, but were not. And here we have the apostle by the Spirit say, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, or claimed to be sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Popery tramples underfoot the Son of God and counts the blood of Jesus an unholy thing. Look at popery's blasphemous doctrines and rituals. They mock the sufficiency of Christ and the efficacy of his obedience, blood, and intercession, and do despite unto the Spirit of God. And look at that woman's hands at Whore of Babylon. They are filthy with the blood of millions of our faithful brethren. And yet, evangelicals insist on joining hands with popery. Now this morning, I have a message, a simple message. I worked on several sermons this week for this morning. It was one of those weeks. I kept setting aside sermons after I worked on them. Perhaps I'll go back to those, perhaps I won't. I ended up just brought to the conviction to preach a simple message on this text. You'll find it here in the first chapter of Peter, first epistle of Peter, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, why don't we do this? Why don't we read some context? Let's begin in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, the context of our text then is, if we were to put it very simply, living a truly Christian life in this dark world. As we're exhorted to gird up the loins of our mind, to strengthen our mind with spiritual truth, so that we might be always ready to serve the Lord. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're to say no to former lusts, the worldly lusts for worldly things, lust of the flesh. Be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, we can't be as holy as God. But you see, this is leading up to the blood of Jesus. We're to strive to be holy. And then we have, of course, the blood of Jesus. We are purchased by that blood. So be ye holy, for I am holy. And confess your sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and pursue sanctification. And he warns, if you do call upon the Father as your Father, as being in Christ, then remember, he judges without respect to persons. And he talks about then that we're to then pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Great reverence for the Lord, his word, and certainly the doctrines of his word, and for the Lamb that's about to be spoken of, that shed his precious blood to redeem us. And he goes on to talk about loving one another with a pure heart fervently, such as those Huguenots we spoke of. We ought to love them. We ought to love that great cloud of witnesses that went before us and not betray them by how we live now. And we ought to love all the brethren who are standing faithful for the Redeemer. So the context of the text is living a Christian life in this dark world, if we were going to just summarize it. And in that context, Peter reminds us that those who are in Christ, he reminds us that we're not redeemed with the most precious things of this world, which would have been worthless to redeem sinners, and they are corruptible. No, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, he says, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, this great essential truth we ought always to have foremost in our minds and hold close in our hearts, not allowing it to get lost in religiosity or in sweet moralism, as we've talked about in the past, or in proud Christian intellectualism, in which there's all of this teaching and glorying in things that people don't really have in their hearts, as they talk about the great doctrines of our faith and its application. And I'm afraid many of them get off into sort of a philosophy, a Christian philosophy, and it's not in their hearts. And the blood of Jesus can just get lost in all of that. This afternoon, we'll go back to Romans chapter 3. We have been moving our way through Romans very slowly, 15 weeks already, and we're only in the middle of chapter 3. We are spending a great deal of time talking about law and grace and such doctrines as justification, sanctification, regeneration. We have a great need, and we ought to have a great desire to understand these doctrines, these glorious doctrines of our faith. And so we go, week by week, studying them. But this morning, I trust with the help of the Spirit of Truth, to make a few simple comments on this, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. From the moment Adam and Eve fell, blood offerings were prescribed by God. Hebrews 9, the verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, remission of sin, that is. Yet Hebrews 10, verse 4 declares, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. With regard to atonement and remission of sins, there was no efficacy whatsoever in the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, including the Passover lambs and including the lambs that were offered every morning and every evening by the priests. We had to avail ourselves of the intercession and the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. We have to avail ourselves of that Lamb every morning and evening. Now, those sacrifices under the ceremonial law at that time, as Hebrews 9, verse 13 says, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh at that time. under that covenant. That is, they serve to cleanse from ceremonial pollution and uncleanness. Cleanse the person that was unclean ceremonially so that that offer might remain in fellowship with the people of God and even God through the temple service and intercession of the priests then. But most importantly, those blood offerings typified the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8 speaks of those written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus is there called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world because even before he in time, in actual time, accomplished his redemption work, finished it on the cross, God the Father graciously and efficaciously applied the blood and righteousness of the coming Christ. And by that, by those merits of the coming Christ, he justified sinners who believed on him. He justified them by that redemption, which would be infallibly made by the surety and head of the elect in the covenant of grace. Christ had covenanted with his Father to save a people from their sins. He is the surety of that covenant of grace, and he most certainly, infallibly did in time effect and complete that redemption work on the cross. There never has been a single sinner saved by anything but the merits of the obedience and blood of Jesus, and there never, ever will be. Hebrews 9, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, his actual death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, all the glories of heaven and eternity. To the Jews in Thessalonica, Paul, it says, preach to them, and it says in verse 3 of Acts 17, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So all dispensational error aside, and I know that's an evolving system, but all dispensational error aside, there has never been anyone saved except by faith in the blood of Jesus. There never will be anyone saved except by faith in the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The bloody death of Christ Jesus on the cross was the completion of his obedience, both active and then on the cross passive, by which he wrought out a perfect righteousness on behalf of the elect. That's the righteousness which is imputed by free grace through faith, the one who believes on Jesus, and it answers to the positive requirement of the law for life. And so Paul can say, being now justified by his blood, even though this righteousness that Christ wrought out is constituted by his active obedience in living under the law and keeping it perfectly, and then also his what's called passive obedience, maybe not the best phrase, but on the cross in dying for the elect. And so this was the finish of it. This was the perfection of it, you might say. And so being now justified by his blood. We think of this as we think of the precious blood of Christ. Christ suffering unto death on the cross with our sins account as his, included enduring the full measure of the wrath of God against the elect on account of their sins. Suffering as God poured that wrath out upon Christ and into his soul until he had drained the last drop of that fearsome cup and had propitiated in full the wrath of God against those for whom Christ substituted. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The death of Christ was of infinite, eternal, unbounded worth, making a full satisfaction to the penal requirement of eternal death for sin. John Owen, the Puritan, has that work titled The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. in Christ's death on the cross, he purchased life for his people. Even life from the dead for the body that would be raised up, perfect and glorified. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think on these things. The precious blood of Jesus. God help us not to have a cold heart as we think on these things. Now, very simply put, when a sinner repents and believes on Christ, the merits of the death of Christ is effectually applied to the sinner's heart, and the righteousness he vicariously wrought out is imputed, accounted as the sinner's. And so, as 1 Corinthians sums up, the one who repents and believes the gospel, trusting wholly in Christ Jesus, is washed, is sanctified, is justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, who would not want to be washed, sanctified, and justified and be a child of God? Well, many a hard-hearted sinner needs to have his heart broken by the Spirit of God. Needs to be effectually called. Needs to have the Spirit work repentance in his heart. Do what he cannot do and work faith in his heart. But I'll tell you what the hard-hearted sinner can do. He can seek after life instead of going the way of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Death, eternal death in hell. And so the sinner, by the application of the blood of Jesus, putting it simply, is born from above, a new creature, a child of God, never condemned by sin again, and always living and walking and rejoicing in this promise. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is the sign of a Christian. This is a sign of regeneration. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we have a glorious fellowship with the saints. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, all of this that I've been talking about is comprehended by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sacrificial lambs without blemish and without spot typified and pointed to the sinless Savior. The sinless Savior, who though he was God manifest in the flesh, was meekly led to the cross to be crucified, laden down with our sins, suffering the shame of our sins. Oh, what if the whole world knew every thought you have ever had? God knows. What if the whole world knew every sin that you've ever committed? Even in your heart, even the motions of your heart. Well, God knows, and God hates all sin. And in his holy eyes, he cannot tolerate such sin. But that was loaded on Christ, and he suffered the shame, and the guilt, and the curse, and won the victory. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Willing and more than willing to let that sin be put on him and suffer that shame and die that death for sinners. The Christian ought always to have this in mind. This is the eternal God manifest in the flesh. For our sake, being led out to die a humiliating death in the eyes of men, dying an agonizing death, propitiating the wrath of God, and suffering the shame and the curse of the sins which he owned as his. The Christian ought always to have this in mind, that he was redeemed, he was purchased, he was made free from the curse of the law, the wrath of God, bondage to Satan, the dominion of sin by what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious is the blood of Christ? How precious did it have to be? Well, the blood of Christ that he shed was infinitely and is infinitely, eternally precious. That blood flowed from the wounds of him who was, of course, a perfect sinless man, because he was our head in the covenant of grace. But also at the same time, the eternal God manifests in the flesh. And so the blood of Christ is infinitely, eternally precious. And it will never lose its life-giving, cleansing power. When we were converted and born again, all of our sins up until that moment when we believed, they were remitted. We were pardoned. We were cleansed of the corruption of those sins. But although a child of God is never under the condemnation of the law ever again, being clothed in Christ's righteousness and justified, yet we still sin. And though Christ made atonement for all our sins, the precious blood of Jesus must still be applied day by day to cleanse us of our corruption and our offenses and remove that sin out of God's sight. It's not that we're aware of every single falling short of holy perfection, but we are under obligation to search out our own sins each day and confess them to the Lord, seeking the cleansing blood of Jesus. Now, Christ on the cross bore the shame and the curse of all the sins of all who had and would believe on him. Isn't that a non-offensive way of stating the doctrine of particular redemption? Christ has made a full, a final, a complete atonement. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says in Hebrews, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'll remember no more. Our sins are put forever out of the sight of God when we confess our sins and we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now it follows that those redeemed by the blood of Christ ought to hold that blood and that Redeemer to be most precious. Peter goes on in the next chapter to say in verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." In the first chapter of Revelation, Christ is said to have loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Is the blood of Christ precious to us today? How precious. How precious. Ephesians chapter 1 is a great and wonderful revelation on election. And on the covenant the Father and the Son made to redeem a people from their sins. And this, in verse 6 through 7, is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved who must needs die, pour out his blood for us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So is the blood of Christ precious to you and I? Then we ought to praise the Redeemer who shed that blood on the cross. Paul warns the elders of Ephesus and all elders and pastors for all time against ravening wolves and of their duty to protect the flock which Christ hath purchased. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Look out that you don't get deceived by wolves, and make sure the flock is not injured by wolves or come under their influence. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. What a responsibility. No minister should compromise on any of the doctrines of our faith or on the protection of the church. He should step down before he would dare to do that. What does it say here? And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, because you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so was that whole church that the minister guards, protects, feeds, teaches, and disciplines. Now 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 through 8 says, purge out therefore the old leaven. That means all of the open sin that's in the church, the things that need to be dealt with. That means all of the worldliness and all of the rebellion. Deal with it. And in our own lives, all the worldly things in our own lives, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The context is the sanctification of Christ's blood-bought church. Galatians 1 verse 4 says of Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Not that we should take the things of this present evil world and then, quote, Christianize them, unquote, the music, the dress, and all manner of foolish recreation. It's not appropriate. No, to deliver us from this present evil world. That's why he gave himself for our sins. So we need to purge out the old leaven. We need to be aware of the wiles and devices of the devil. We need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We need to purge out the worldly ways, the worldly wisdom, the worldly worship, the worldly dress, the worldly deceptions out of the church. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, it says here in our context. And why? Because we were purchased, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious is that blood to those evangelicals today who willingly, stubbornly yoke with popery, as though Romanism is Christianity? You know, what's said in Revelation 12 to verse 11 is true of millions of faithful Christians who for 2,000 years have fought the good fight of faith against the devil and all who serve him. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that is, by faith in the redemption of Christ, which purchased them and made them eternal heirs with all the saints in Christ's kingdom of light. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They had that constant, lively hope in all the eternal blessings that Christ's blood had purchased for them. They had faith in the blood of Christ, who made them saints in his kingdom of light. They had faith in the blood's never-failing power to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, that they might always be the apple of God's eye. And how that sustained them through their trials, their tribulations, their sufferings, and their martyr deaths. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is, by their faithful preaching of the word. Not by skits, songs, dramas, pictures. The preaching of the word of God, not by the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. They overcame him by the word of their testimony, by their preaching, by their professing Christ, by their witnessing, by their contending for and practicing the doctrines of the faith of Christ. That's the only way darkness can be overcome, only with light. That's the only way the devil can be overcome, is with that kind of faithfulness, that testimony. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death, let alone the things of this world. No, they died to self, and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he led them. And so they were willing, not eager, but willing to suffer and lay down their lives if necessary for him who had purchased them with his own blood and washed them in that blood and secured for them eternal life and glory. And so as Paul promises in Romans chapter 16, the verse 20, Satan has been bruised. In this case, the word is trodden down under the feet of Christ's faithful saints time and time again. And they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Unto death. Seeing ye have purified your souls, it says in verse 22, and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We ought to have a fervent love for those who have gone on before us, such as we've been talking about. We ought to have a fervent love for those who are suffering today in a similar fashion for Christ. And we ought to have a fervent love for all the brethren who are standing, not yet called to suffer, but are standing firm for Christ and for his word, for his blood. Now, I began this message by saying it would be a simple one. And I close it with a simple conclusion. Satan is gaining much influence and ground today, certainly in the world, but certainly also among evangelicals, even among those who profess sound doctrine. If Satan is having so much success at this time, so much success in our nation, it's because he's having so much success in our churches. Now, there are many particular things which could be pointed out as to why this is so, and we've done that many times. But if I had to sum up in one short sentence why the devil is so successfully leavening even ministers and churches built on and owning sound doctrine, it's this. They no longer truly hold the blood of Christ as precious. More precious than comfort, more precious than reputation, more precious than relationships, more precious than church growth, more precious than personal achievement, more precious than various good works, more precious than all the world has to offer, let alone do they hold the blood of Christ more precious than the temporal life in this body of flesh. You know, in Hebrews 12, let's just turn there. In Hebrews 12, the apostle urges on a people who are beginning to falter. And he says at one point, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's a growing hatred for true Christianity in this country. But we haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin yet. And still, ministers and churches can't find it in them to stand firm in the faith and contend for the faith, contend for the blood of Jesus. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, such as the last chapter spoke of, such as the Huguenots I spoke of this morning, such as the Reformers, the Waldenses, the Puritans, many, many others. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And already so many in the church are yoking with Romanists because they're afraid of the enemy. So they yoke with the enemies of Christ. And so many are already so corrupted by the world because they think this is the only way to win the world. And so on and so on. Let's close with the benediction found here in the next chapter, 13. It's a fitting benediction to close with. Verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us thank God for the blood of that everlasting covenant, the precious blood of Jesus, and vow with God's help never to betray it in any way, small or great. Amen.